Open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Now, this is the second message in going through this passage that begins in verse 3 concerning blessed union with Christ. As I mentioned last week, I did an overview from verses 3 to 14, because that's just one long sentence that helps us to understand the work of the triune Godhead in the salvation of sinners. We start off with the work of the Father, and that's what I'm going to deal with this morning, beginning at verse 3 and going through verse 6. And then it goes to the work of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from verse 7 to verse 12, and then the work of the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14. But however, as we're segmenting these messages, you can't talk about the work of the Father without talking about the work of the Son and the work of the Spirit. They all go together. But there are specific offices that each person of the Holy Trinity is concerned with. Now, I'm not going to go into the Trinity. I did that last week. But we believe in one God, not three gods, one God in three distinct persons. And we really cannot explain that. And that doesn't bother me, because the Bible's very clear that God is so high above us that we cannot bring him down to our level and understand all that is written of him. And I think about Romans chapter 11, where the apostle ended that on that great song of praise, you might call it. We're talking about how great and how high above us God is. But we know it by revelation, and here's one of those passages of Scripture that reveal it plainly. And that's the issue in this blessed union with Christ. This passage, if you go through it, you'll see phrases like "in Christ" and similar phrases that mean the same thing. And it's showing us that all things in eternity and time are founded upon and on the Lord Jesus Christ in the glory of his person and the power and success of his finished work. And that's why I had Brother Mark read that John 14. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now think about that. We who are sinful people, because of what Christ accomplished on Calvary, can have the privilege and the honor of calling the Lord God our Father. And without Christ, you can't do that. The only ones who can claim that God is truly our Father, our Heavenly Father, our saving Father, gracious, merciful Father, are those who can claim a saving union with Jesus Christ. And that saving union with Christ is evidenced by God-given faith in Christ. And the apostle will speak more on that in chapter 2. By grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. Faith is not natural to us. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It means he doesn't believe them. And the only way we're going to believe them is God gives us the gift of faith, and he gives it by his Spirit through the Word in our new birth. Gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. And apart from that, we're not going to see it or hear it or believe it. The Bible teaches us that of all who believe in him, our union with Christ, and this is where I want to go this morning on the work of the Father. Our union with Christ has been a reality in the mind, the purpose, and the plan of God from eternity. Now, chew on that for a while. That's amazing, isn't it? But that's the truth. It didn't really have a beginning. We know from scriptural testimony that it was before the world began. And it cannot be broken. In the mind of a holy God, God who is our Father, this is an eternal union. This blessed union with Christ is an eternal union. And look at verse 3. He talks about, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is the only source, originator of our salvation. It's all by His will, not by man's will. Salvation is not conditioned on our wills, what we decide to do. It's conditioned on God's will. He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. So therefore, it's not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. The Father represents the supreme authority, the sovereignty of the Godhead. And salvation is of the Lord. It's by God's will, not man's. It's by God's love, not man's. And it's an unconditional love towards us. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. God's love is not a response to anything we do or think or say. Our love for Him is our response that is guaranteed in the power of the Spirit looking to Christ, coming to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. I read that over in Matthew 11, where the Lord Himself said it plainly when He was talking about how the Father had had revealed this truth unto babes and hid it from those who are high-minded, basically. And that's all of us by nature. But He says there in verse 27 of Matthew 11, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. Now that speaks of the submission of the Son to the Father, not in nature of character. The Son, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are equal in deity, the nature of deity. But the Son became obedient to the Father, submissive to the Father, for the purposes of saving sinners like us. Now think about that. And Philippians 2 describes that so well. He condescended to be made like unto us. Servants. He became a servant. And that wasn't fullness of His condescension. He went further. He became obedient even to the death of the cross to save us. Now think of how amazing that is. I mean, that ought to rock your boat. I'm serious. And He says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. You're not going to know the Son savingly unless the Father has purposed before the foundation of the world to reveal Him unto you. And He says, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. You're not going to know the Son, know the Father except through the Son. And He to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. It's the sovereign will of God Almighty. Christ said in John chapter 17, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. So it's God's mercy and God's grace found only in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished, what Christ accomplished in time on that cross. You see, issues of eternity and time are just mind-boggling. What God purposed in eternity and His eternal mind never changes. God doesn't change His mind. He doesn't need to. He's perfection. But what God purposed in time will have its fulfillment in time according to His will. He's working all things after the counsel of His own will. Ephesians 1:11. And they're not against each other. You know, some preachers act like that eternity and time are opposed to each other. God can't do this in eternity, or He can't do this. Forget all that. It's all of God's praise and all of His glory. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father and the Son, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, which come to us by application of the Spirit in heavenly places, in Christ. Now that's speaking of our eternal union with Christ. And how do you know that eternal union? Well, it's what God purposed and planned and has existed in His eternal mind all along. And it's never changed. There was never a point in time that God changed His mind. Listen to this. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll just read this to you. verse 8. Paul is saying to young Timothy, he says, "Don't be ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Verse 9. "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, according not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Well, somebody asked me one time, said, "Well, does that mean we're born saved in the mind of God, but not in our own persons? We're not. We're born lost. We fell in Adam into a state of sin and death and depravity. We're born lost. The lost sheep. The shepherd comes and finds us and brings us into the fold by the power of his word." That's what he says in verse 10 there. He says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And look at verse 4. Here he speaks of the blessed, glorious doctrine of election. He says, "According as he hath chosen us." Now, how did he choose us? In Christ. I've often said it this way, that everything that God has in his immutable, eternal mind is founded upon his justice satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to salvation. So he chose us in him. In other words, God's choice of his people was not just arbitrary. He chose his people in Christ. He chose them as vessels of mercy before the foundation of the world, before this world was ever created. The creation of this world is an act of God in time. But it was always in his eternal mind. And it says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now think about this. Before the foundation of the world, God chose a people. Not for any reason or cause in themselves. God did not look down through a telescope of time and foresee what we would do or what we would be. God made us what we are. He brought us to be what we are. It's all his work. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 13, in verse 8, it speaks of those who, because of their unbelief, will follow the beast, the false prophet, and who will worship him instead of worshiping the God of the Bible. And it says this about them: "Their names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Christ being slain in time was always in the mind and purpose of God. And the names of those for whom he would be slain on that cross, they were always in God's mind. In his mind of grace, in his mind of mercy. And Revelation 21:27 says this, talking about the holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem, the kingdom of God. It says, "And there shall in no wise enter into that city anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." I think I told you about a preacher I was listening to on television one time. And I was just flipping around and I heard him quote or read from Revelation 13 about the Lamb's Book of Life. So I decided to stop and say, "Well, let's see what he says about that." And here's what he said. And we were talking about this the other day. He said, "We can surmise." Now that was his first mistake. We cannot surmise. We have to read what God says. You go to surmising, you go right out of it. He said, "We can surmise that when you're born, God writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then when you commit the first sin, he erases your name out. And then if you ever come to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, he'll put your name back in." Now, where is that in the Book of Life here? It's not. If you're a believer, think about this. If you truly believe the gospel, if you've been given the gift of faith, and repentance of dead works, if you're looking to Christ alone for all salvation, you're a miracle of grace, sovereign grace. That's what you are. And if you truly believe, if you're a miracle of grace who truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as he's identified and distinguished in this word as the Lord our righteousness, God manifest in the flesh. That's why we can only know the Father through the Son, because the Son is God manifest in the flesh. And that he died for his people, and that every sinner for whom he died, he washed away their sins. He brought in an everlasting righteousness. They cannot perish. They must be brought to faith in Christ. If you really believe in him, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before this world began. Now, I don't believe that's a literal book. I believe that's meta. It's in the mind of God. And you were never out of it. He didn't erase your name out. Even when we fell in Adam, God didn't erase our names out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Right there in his mind, in his heart, you might say. But we did fall. We fell into sin and death. Look at it. Look at verse 4 again. This is the reality in the mind of God, according as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. The word holy means separate. And without blame, that means justified. Cannot be charged. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession. And before him in love, God's elect have always been objects of God's sovereign love. Look at Romans 9 with me. This passage here is one that is mainly avoided by most who call themselves Christian. They don't want to deal with it. It deals with God's sovereignty in choosing a people. Talks about God's hatred. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. They say God doesn't hate anybody. Well, God says he hated Esau. Back over in Psalm 5, it says he hates all workers of iniquity. Somebody asked me one time, said, well, aren't we workers of iniquity? Not in that sense. Now, we're sinners. But the workers of iniquity that he's speaking of there are those who live and die in unbelief. It's those to whom sin is imputed, charged, accounted. But who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And this is what he says. I quoted this. Look at verse 15. He says, he said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Sovereign mercy. There's no other kind. Sovereign grace. There's no other kind. And people come back and say, well, that's not fair, that's unjust. Well, Paul gives you the only answer that the Bible gives you right here in Romans chapter 9. This is God's answer. And look at verse 22. He says, what if God, willing to show his wrath, now his wrath is his just punishment against sinners to whom sin is imputed, and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted or made up to destruction, that's the non-elect, the reprobate. And verse 23, look at this. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore, prior, before, prepared unto glory. And again, go back to our text now in Ephesians. We did fall into a state of sin and death in Adam. Born lost. Lost in our sins. Spiritually dead, totally depraved. That's why we must be born again. Christ redeemed us on the cross by the blood that he shed. And from his blood comes life given to his people. And look at Ephesians 2. Look at verse 1. Listen to this. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, those who were formerly dead by nature, spiritually dead, he's quickened. That's the new birth, regeneration and conversion. How do you know you were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins? Look at verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Now, walking according to the course of this world means the religious world too. Not just the immoral world, as men see it. False religion. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In the Bible, children of disobedience are unbelievers, among whom also we all had our conversation, our walk, our conduct in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. Now, anytime you see that term by nature, it means as we were naturally born in sin and death. And what he's saying here is, he says, we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He's not saying we were under God's wrath. We deserved it. The only reason that the elect of God are not under his wrath is because of what Christ would come and do in time on that cross. We deserved wrath. We earned wrath. And by nature, children of wrath, even as others, as we were naturally born, we're no different than the children of wrath. No different. Now, what does that do for us? Thank God for his mercy. That's what it does. Amazing grace. Why would God have mercy on a sinner like me? Oh, publican, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God wasn't obligated to do that because of anything that I've done or were or tried to do. It was all according to his grace. Do you know that God loves his people with an everlasting love? It's never changed. Do you know that the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting? Psalm 103:17. Listen to this. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. And why was all this given? Verse 4, that we should be holy. As I said, to be holy means to be separate. God separated us out in eternity when he chose us in Christ. He separates us out at the cross, when Christ died for our sins. He separates us out when we're born again and brings us to believe the gospel. All of that. And then to be holy is to be separate. To be without blame is to be justified. You know what it is to be justified? It means to be forgiven of all our sins on a just ground, a righteous ground. And what is that just and righteous ground? The blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. And you know what? The blood has washed them all away. The forgiveness of sins. He's going to mention that here in Ephesians 1 when he talks about the redemption. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's it. Are you a sinner? Am I a sinner? What hope do we have to be forgiven? You know, we go through life and we have our problems. We have our misunderstandings. And you know, we have a tough time sometimes forgiving people, don't we? I do. Now listen, I'm not bragging about that. That's to my shame. But not God. In his eternal mind. That's always been the way in Christ. Because we've been eternally united to him. Now again, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that we're born in a saved state. Our state before God as fallen in Adam is one of, by nature, children of wrath. Alienated by God. But you know what? Even when we were enemies, the Bible says in Romans 5, Even when we were enemies of God, Christ died for the ungodly. And look at this. Go back to Ephesians 2 there. When he says we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. His love had no beginning. And thank God it has no end. Even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. Now, I'll get to that later. But that's talking about the death of Christ. He didn't begin to love us when Christ died. His love sent Christ to die for us. Herein is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. To be without blame, to be justified, is to be forgiven. And to be without blame, to be justified, my friend, is to be declared righteous in the sight of God, in his eternal mind. And it never changed. That's our standing before God in Christ. Now, our state changed. Our life in this world. Everything, you know, this is the thing about time and eternity. We really don't know anything about eternity except what the Bible tells us. We can't figure it out. And here's the point. We don't even have a language to describe eternity. Everything we talk about, everything we write about, everything we read about, everything we see is time bound, isn't it? I don't know anything but change. And God changes not. He is immutable. If you think about that too long, you'll get a headache. It's just awesome, isn't it? Colossians 1:21 says this. It says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." That's amazing. Without blame, unblameable. "And we were reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable." Can't be blamed. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Unreprovable in his sight." The Bible talks about Christ himself. How through his blood, through the eternal spirit, he offered himself without spot to God. How can he purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Faultless and without fault. There has always been the reality in the mind of our Heavenly Father as he chose us, ordained us, and viewed us in the glorious person and finished work of his Son, which was to be accomplished in time. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Look at verse 5 of Ephesians 1. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will." I've told you about the fellow who was watching our television program. And he heard me talking about predestination. And he called me up and I answered the phone. We got to talking about it and he said, I want you to know though, he said, "I don't believe in that predestination." "Oh," I said, "you don't." He said, "No." I said, "Oh, you don't believe the Word of God then?" "Oh, no, I believe every word in the Word of God." I said, "Well, you don't believe that word, because right there it is, and in other places. Don't say you don't believe predestination. Find out what it means." Well, here it is. In the eternal mind of our Heavenly Father, it's always been. It didn't start at a certain calendar date. He predestinated us, foreordained is what that means, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It was his will, not our will. This all happens before the child of God knows anything about this. Consider the process of adoption just for a second. First, there must be an orphan child. Is that right? Got to be an orphan child. Well, God took care of that. He chose us. He created the world. He put man in it, and we all fell in Adam. Unworthy orphan children by nature. Next, there's got to be a parent willing to choose this unworthy child and adopt that child. Well, he said it here, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's it. And this all happens again before the child knows anything about all this. And then all legal obstacles must be removed and all legal means must be provided for that willing parent to adopt that unworthy child. By Jesus Christ is the answer there. See, for example, if you go to adopt a child, you've got to make sure that that child doesn't have parents somewhere else who have a legal bind upon him. And then the adoption agency wants to know, do you have the wherewithal to raise and take care of this child? Well, in Jesus Christ, we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And think about this. Remember the Lamb's Book of Life? That is the Lamb slain. That's the basis, the ground of our justification. His righteousness imputed to us. Our sins were imputed to Christ. His righteousness imputed to us. That's the ground. All legal obstacles removed. All provisions brought in. We have it all. And then lastly, verse 6. This is all. Here's the be-all and the end-all of it all. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath what? Made us accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in Christ. That's the ultimate purpose and end of all things in eternity and time. God's glory in His free sovereign grace to save His people through Christ. All of it. And He made us accepted in the Beloved. This is the reality of how God has always viewed His elect in Christ. You remember, He said the Beloved there. Is there any doubt in your mind that that's speaking of Christ? That's how God has always accepted His people in any capacity. Think about this. When Christ was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, it says when he was baptized, he went straight up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. He saw the Spirit descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." How can God ever, at any time, be pleased with sinners like us? It's only through Christ. It's only by the merits of His righteousness alone that God can accept us. And that standing before God has never changed in the eternal, immutable mind of God. Now again, our state in time did change. We fell in Adam, born lost. And our state changes again when God the Holy Spirit brings us into the family of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved, the Scripture says. There's no eternity and time in the purpose of God are not enemies. Everything that God purposed before time, He accomplishes in time, according to the everlasting covenant of His grace conditioned on Christ. Well, with that in mind, let's turn to hymn number 10. We'll sing this as a closing hymn. O God, our help in ages past.